chapter 3. You can turn me down now, Dennis. Thank you. Colossians chapter 3. Again, we're going through Paul's letters in chronological order. Paul is writing to those at Colossae, and he's using Epaphras to bring this letter to them. Epaphroditus. Paul did not start this church at Colossae. It's believed that he received Christ in Ephesus when Paul was there for a few years, and took this message of Jesus Christ to his hometown, spread the gospel there, and kind of became their leader. Things are going well. Most of them are maturing in Christ and the teachings that they're being taught there. There are some who are kind of shaky because there's some different false things coming in. Some on the Jewish law and following that still. Some on Gnosticism and some that have to do with only certain people having the secret knowledge of God, and it's not for everybody. And recognizing different holy days, worshiping angels, eating certain things, not eating certain things. Very legalistic, right? And so Paul's doing a great job in explaining these people who they are in Christ, who Christ is, and then who they are in Christ, and how they're complete in Christ, and how they can grow in Christ. So it has nothing to do with the legalistic rules and regulations and don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, right? It has everything to do with who am I in Christ, and what does that mean for me today? Talked about it before a little bit a couple weeks ago, that there is an identity crisis amongst not only people today, but born-again believers. Born-again believers don't know, most of them don't know who they are in Christ. They look at Scripture and they take everything out literal and say, okay, I have to do these things also. Well, you don't have to do everything that the Colossae people are told, everything that the Ephesians are told, or the Corinthians. Why? Because each group has different issues and problems that they're going through. So you look at it and go, okay, is there an area in here that I need help with? That's where I'm going to go and zone in on. Understanding at the same time, this was being written to this group at that time, to what they were going through in their culture. Right? Okay, so Paul's got done talking about in chapter 2, hey, you're complete in Christ. Christ is complete in you. We're going to move forward in our new walk. Don't worry about things to do, things not to do. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. If you then were raised with Christ, desire those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. So what Paul is doing here is he's helping them transition from don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, honor holidays, honor these things, do certain laws, worship angels. He's saying, okay, those things are earthly. Those things are what mankind focus on. You know, to show a form of godliness, and Timothy says, but denying the power thereof. These things that we can do that other men around look at and go, okay, that's the marks of some kind of godly person. And Paul is transitioning them to say, no, set your affection, set your mind, set your focus in your heart. Your heart's here. Your heart is what you focus on, what you live for. That's your heart. Set your affection, your heart, your mindset on things above. Why? That's where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Showing also that Christ is above angels. Men of earth at this time, some of them are teaching we should worship angels. What are angels? And if they knew the Old Testament very well from a Jewish perspective, I'm pretty sure, you guys correct me if I'm wrong or look at it if you want to, but I'm pretty sure every time in the Old Testament, when an angel showed up to a human being and that human being bowed down, they said, no, 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 you stand up. I'm pretty sure every angel did not accept any form of worship, any form of bowing down. That's what worship means. Worship means to bow down. They stood him up. Said, nope, don't do that. showing that Christ is at the right hand of God. And if you're complete, and your completeness is in Christ, Christ at the right hand of God, set your heart up there. Again, showing that he is also above angels. Verse 3, for you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him in glory. When we read that phrase, you are dead in Christ, where does our mind go? I'm dead in Christ, but I'm alive right now. Oh. When we read these certain phrases, sometimes it can be hard for us in the 21st century in America to go, what does that mean? What does that mean? To be dead in Christ. Romans 6 goes into this in detail, doesn't it? To be dead in Christ. Romans 6, beautiful picture of being dead in Christ. I know we don't usually do this on Sunday morning, at the 11 o'clock hour, but I'll take two thoughts. Anybody have a thought? What does it mean to be dead in Christ?
The old man is gone.
Old man is gone, right? The old man is gone. Okay, he's dead. What else? I'll take one more. Right, that's the flesh, right? Now, in my position, that has no power over me. In my position, I'm pure, I'm righteous, I'm holy, because Christ is in me. Temptations don't come from within. Christ was tempted at all points like we were, without sin. I'm not free from the power of being tempted by the world, flesh, and devil. Right? All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm not dead to being tempted. But in my position, I am dead to where I don't have to do what this temptation is desiring me to do. No, that's dead. Why do I want to bring back up to life the flesh and the sinful part when that's dead? We call it position and condition. We call it standing or state. Not biblical words. Not biblical words. But words we use to describe, I am here right now physically in my condition. My spirit, Ephesians says, is already with Christ. Figure that out. My spirit's in me. I'm seated with the Father already. Whoa. It's a really, really trippy out. But I'll move on. It has nothing to do with Colossians. How many of you have read Revelation? You don't have to raise your hand. I don't want to make people guilty if they haven't. Just think to yourself. I'm going to ask you, how many of you have read Revelation? Okay, those of you that have read Revelation, have you ever come to a part where John is up there during the tribulation period, he's seeing things happening on the earth, right? Have those things happened on the earth yet?
No.
No. Has it been a millennial reign yet? No. Has Christ come down yet to rule in Jerusalem? When Revelation is written, where are you? You're in heaven. You're there. So when John's writing things down from heaven's perspective, what's happening in heaven during the future that hasn't happened yet, you're there. Isn't that amazing? I'm not very good at math or quantum physics, so again, I just fall back on Hebrews 11. I just believe by faith I'm there. Because that's all futuristic stuff that hasn't happened yet. But in my condition, I haven't even been born yet, right? 90 in the 90s AD, I'm not even thought of. That was 2,000 years ago, right? But yet John's writing down 2,000 years ago what hasn't even happened yet. I'm already in heaven there with the Lord.
Whoa.
Really, really cool. You're dead. And life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, what a powerful statement. When Christ, who is our life. Your life is not your career. Life is not what you used to do. Your life. Has anybody ever watched a movie where there's, might even be a sports movie, where there's like a guy who's like in his 40s or 50s. He's still trying to live like he's a high school quarterback back in the day. Right? That was very, very important to him at that time. It's like, bro, you're 50. You know, you're not a high school quarterback anymore. Like, you gotta let that go. But that's their identity that they've given themselves. That's their identity that they're living out day by day. That has been far gone for years and years and years. years and years and years. My identity now is in Christ, who is my life. Now, when he appears, I will also appear with him in glory. Now, that's a Bible promise. When you look in the Bible, you're not going to read very often where it says, and this is a promise. But that's a promise. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you, Colossae believers, don't take it personal just yet, but you, Colossae believers, will also appear with him in glory. Wow, what a great thought process. So his mind is focused on heaven, where Christ is. He's getting their minds to focus on your life is not your own. Okay? You're dead in Christ. Christ is your life now. Okay, if Christ is my life now, that means I'm following him. I'm thinking about spiritual things where Christ is. I don't have to worry about don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, worship angels, obey the law, secret knowledge. Okay, I'm focusing on the Lord. Now, what does that mean practically also moving forward in my day-to-day life? See how Paul's doing this? Therefore, verse 5, therefore, since you focus on the Lord, since you're dead in Christ, since your life is now in Christ, therefore put to death the parts of your earthly nature. Now, my translation says nature in the English. That's not, that word nature is not in the Greek. Some Bibles might say members, which is fine. Well, that word nature there actually is not in the Greek. Again, English writers are trying to put that in there to give us an idea of what they're talking about. But it has to do with your members, your physical body. What am I supposed to do? Sexual immorality, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the son of disobedience. You also walked in these when you lived in them. So he's saying, okay, there is a religious side that that some people are coming in telling you to do. To look like you're religious, to look like you follow God, to look like you're doing really well as a godly person. But the focus isn't on the Lord, it has to do with me. Look what I'm doing, look what I'm not eating. Look what days I recognize as Sabbath days. Look at what where's the Lord at and all that? There's no God there. He's saying, don't do those false spiritual things that these false teachers are telling you. Focus on your heart, you're focused on the Lord in heaven, and you're dead in his life in Christ. That sets my mind on Christ's affections, on what Christ desires, on what he has for us. Okay, now, what does that mean for me practically? Practically, Colossae believers, at this time, being written from Paul in Rome, it means this certain lifestyle, don't do anymore. Don't do anymore. So you can kind of see that there's a lot happening with this group of people. Many of them are trying to live this ritual lifestyle, this legalistic lifestyle, and at the same time, giving over to sexual immorality, they're giving over to idolatry, evil desires. These are born-again believers doing these things. Now, what mistakenly happens, as I take this out of context and apply it to us today, when we see people who have sexual immorality, uncleanness, or affection, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry, we look at them and go, this might not be from you. But many people say this, well, they must not be saved then. Go automatically to their salvation. Now, you might not have heard that or been taught that, and praise the Lord. That's a false teaching to look at someone's lifestyle and go, oh, you're doing these things? And you're not saved. No, these people are saved, and Paul is saying, hey, you can't do that anymore. They're taking time to be taught, right? It shows that, yes, when I receive Christ, I am born again, I am a child of God, I am now in God's family, I'm going to receive an inheritance, all those great blessings. But at the same time, those outside temptations can still come in. That never changes. I still have my wiring program of the environment I was raised in, correct? I saw my same thought patterns. Now there's a war in my mind for my heart. Not between two natures. The old nature is dead. It's what's going to take my heart. Am I going to give in to the outside temptations? Or am I going to stay firm and grow in who I am in Christ? It's hard for a believer to recognize what to do. These are adults too. This isn't a children's ministry. They're not being taught as a child young. They're children of the Lord. These are grown adults. They're your age. Being told, hey, these physical sins you guys can no longer do. Okay. You notice how Paul's doing this? He's very, very wise in how he systematically unfolds these things. And I remember when I came back from Iraq and I was going to church and I was wanting to be gung-ho for God. I was still totally messed up from what I had just done and been through. And yet here I am going to tell people, oh, you're a Christian, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. And if you love God, you will go do this. I wish I had a name and a phone number for everyone I did that to and go back and say, I'm sorry. I was young, ignorant, immature. Thank you for having grace on me. Because that was very, very dumb. Very, very dumb. But young believers can do that, right? I'm saying young in the Lord, not young in age. How many older people in age have done what I have done? Don't do this. Don't do that. If you love God, then... Paul is not doing that here, is he? He understands they love the Lord. They need to be taught who he is a little bit more in detail to go, okay, now I'm seeing who Christ is, what he means to me, as as I focus on the Lord, a byproduct will be, yeah, I don't want to do those. Okay, now I understand. Now I get it. When I'm following a God that all I know is he died on the cross for my sins and saved me, and I don't really know who he is, I don't know even what direction to go to, what to really follow, how do I get there? I'm given my own devices, right? Yeah, okay, that does look good. I'm wanting to do right. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Yeah, that's it. I'm going to do that. No. Okay. What do I do then? Focus on the Lord, heavenly things, set your affection on things above, who you are in Christ, you're dead in Christ. Okay. So now, moving forward, practically, what does that mean? You can't do sexual immorality. You can't be unclean, inordinate affection, evil desire, covetousness, and idolatry. Gotcha. Now I know. There are spiritual things in the heart. Spiritual things in the heart, and those take time. And each given scenario for each person is different. God's plan, there we go, Carol. God's plan is for us to be totally complete in him, in position and condition, living for his glory, sharing with others, using our gift. But there is a growth phase to get there. When I'm saved, I don't automatically know, this is my gift, this is what I do in the fellowship, this is how I'm going to grow, I know it all. Perfect! God's plan is for us to get there. But we need to understand, and the Colossian leaders had to understand, how do we get there? What do we focus on? What do we focus on? He says here in verse 7, you also once walked in these when you lived in them. That was before they were saved. But now you must also put away all of these. Okay? So there is physical. Now we're going to get into some more emotional. Okay? More emotional and spiritual. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another. Stop right there. So a lot of emotional things that come from outside, right? Come from outside, and I go over them in my heart. I rationalize. I think it through. I do these things. You know that I have been mad at someone in my heart, and that person never, ever, ever even knew? So angry and bitter and resentful. I rationalize it in my heart. Well, you have a right because A, B, C, D. But if I'm dead in Christ, I have no rights. I have no rights in Christ. I am now commanded, we'll get to it here in a second, to forgive. So outside temptation can come in. What's dead in me is anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, with the communication out of my mouth. Those are all dead. I wake them up and bring them up when I say yes to the outside temptation power. When I say yes to the outside influence, I say, yeah, you're right. I do deserve. They are wrong. I'm going to be mad. I'm going to have bad language towards that person, towards this person, or just in general. We've missed it. The Colossae believers missed it. They're missing things that they might not know they're missing. So Paul is taking the time to be gracious and explain to them, hey, these things you can't do either. Yeah, it's easy to say, okay, physical things, check, got that down. Oh, but now anger, wrath and malice and evil speaking, evil communication? Uh-oh. That one is a temptation from within. Well, those, I think, can be harder because in my heart, I try and rationalize with God on why I'm right and why I shouldn't do what he's asking. Happens like that, doesn't it? Happens like that. Spiritual warfare, we'll get into it. Happens like that. The battle's over your heart, over your mind. The battle's here. A lot of those we can justify. We can, in our conscience, say, oh, it's okay because. And I give that little sliver over to Satan, and look out, the floodgates are open. Floodgates are open. Now I'm hurting a lot of God's children. Now I'm not being patient. Now I'm not being graceful. Now I'm not wanting to disciple. Now I'm not talking about the great things about God. Now all these things are setting me back. The more and more I harden my heart over one sin, it opens up doors to all these other temptations to where I'm way over here now, to where now when I give in to the emotional sins, then it's easy for me to go over to the physical sins. There's a process. Paul is being gentle and graceful towards those who are adults in this process. Sometimes in myself, as I take it out of context and apply it to myself, sometimes in the past, I've grown out of this, thank God. In the past, I would say, okay, once you stop doing these things, you can do these. So I would have like parameters. Hey, once you stop lying, once you stop being angry, once you stop having anger, wrath, and malice, once you stop those, but I never taught them how to stop. I never taught them who they are in Christ. I never taught them how to forgive or what to focus on. I focused on just don't lie. Just don't do it. Just don't do it. Well, the more I think about what not to do, what's on my mind? Well, not to do. So once I learn about who I am in Christ and my mind shifts to, whoa, I'm a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Ephesians 1, I'm positionally in Christ. I have a home in heaven. I'm going to receive an inheritance. I'm going to receive an adoption, which is my future glorified body. What happens in my mind? I'm focusing on spiritual things, and as a byproduct, I don't want to do those sins. Paul is giving out that system. Okay, verse 9 shows that as believers in Christ, there at Colossae among themselves, they were lying to each other. He says, don't do that. Why? Since you have put off the old, again, that nature there, it's not, I don't like that word because it's man, with its deeds, and have embraced the new nature, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him who created it. Well, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in you all. A lot of things are being established right now for the Colossae believers. Just in those last few verses, a lot of false teachings and a lot of questions and a lot of things that were kind of struggling over as new believers got nailed down.
So what got nailed down? What got nailed down was, hey, your old man is dead. The Gnostics believe that all matter is evil. Even if you're believing in Jesus, you're still in of yourself evil. That's not true. You're not evil. You can't be. Christ is in you. Now, can you make evil choices in your heart? Yes. But you in and of yourself, because Christ is in you, are not evil. When Christ comes into us, we are now made righteous in Christ. You're made righteous. In your position, in your real being, you are perfect before God. But now it's, how do I get from what's within me perfect to now practically living it out? One step that Paul helps the classy believers focus on is set my heart on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. That's how understanding the more and more knowledge about who Christ is. He said it, you have to know about Jesus. What that means, you're renewed after the image of Christ in knowledge. So knowledge is good. What knowledge? Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, legalistic rules, holidays, worship angels, not that knowledge. Oh, secret knowledge, not that knowledge. What knowledge? After who? Jesus. Jesus. Setting them in focus on what to focus on. That worked out well. What to focus on? He also nails this down. Renewed knowledge after him. Yep. Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. Doesn't matter what your blood type is. Doesn't matter what nation, humanistically, you belong to. Doesn't matter what your lineage is, your heritage. Who cares? It doesn't matter. It's cool to know that I'm French and I'm in a cool area of France, and there's a Chouinard family book this thick, and they all meet together in Canada, and there's about 5,000 that go there. That's cool. That's a cool family to be a part of. We have great rock climbing gear, great wine, which I've never drank. Andrew's tried it by the gallon. I'm just kidding. That's not true. That's not true at all. But it's not that family. Not that family. It's a family in Christ. There's neither of those things but what's in Jesus. Look what he says here. But Christ is all and in you all. No more confusion on is Christ in me? Do I have that knowledge? Am I a part of what? All that doubt, right? Doubt is the first step that leads to discouragement. When I start to get discouraged and I stay in discouragement, I can, the next step, feel defeated. And when I start feeling defeated and I don't get that back in check, I now get depressed. And depression means I've lost all hope. You will not talk about Jesus, God, Holy Spirit. You won't talk about how good Christ is. You won't want to fellowship with the body. You won't want to do anything spiritual. Doubt leads to discouragement. Discouragement will lead to depression if I stay there and not get myself in check. What were some of the main things that they were kind of doubting? Is Christ in me? Christ is in you all. Those that receive Christ, right? Those that trust in Christ, call on his name. Nailing down who they are and where Christ is. Now, for us, 2,000 years later in America, in the 21st century American church, this language is said a lot and a lot and a lot and a lot. We hear this a lot. But to a group of people back then, it's mind-blowing. Many of them had nothing to their name, nothing to their heritage, nothing to who they were, nothing at all. All they heard was there's a man named Jesus who died for them, raised again 3 days later, they accepted him, they want to grow. But they just don't know a whole lot about this Jesus. And as they're learning more and more, is he in me? Is he not in me? What's the truth? What's not the truth? Christ is in you all. Boom. I bet you, now I'm inferring this, this is not the Bible, I'm putting this in, you don't have to believe it. I would like to think and fantasize about when that happened, joy breaking out in that crowd. Man, Christ is in me. Christ is in me, in me, in me, in me, in me, in me, in me. Christ is in you all. What that would mean. No more doubting. No more getting discouraged. No more getting depressed. No more feeling defeated. No, no, no more. No. Paul said it, which is through the Lord. It's inspired, right? God said it. That settles it. Whether I believe it or not. Now it's taking that fact on Christ is in you all going, whoa. Earth-shattering. Can you imagine the hope that brought to people? Not as, I mean, remember when these were written in these scrolls, they didn't do like what I do, break things down in chunks on Sundays. They read the whole letter. Right? They read the whole letter. So they have been bombarded with all these great truths. And in my mind, I just think personally, you don't have to believe this. This is where my mind goes. Christ is in you all. Goo! Eruption of praise. Thank God. How amazing. Which leads us into, you guys are doing a good job, I'm almost done. So embrace. Since Christ is in you all, I just got done telling you what to focus on, what not to do. Now moving forward, so embrace as the elect of God, holy and beloved. You're holy and beloved. That's cool. A spirit of mercy. Here's the spiritual. Okay, now what can I focus on? What check marks can I do, if you will, for a check mark, right? Here it is. Mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Different than don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, right? So when I focus on set your affection on things above, not things of the earth, where Christ is. I'm dead in Christ. My position in Him. When I focus on that, my heart is going to want to grow, and it's going to desire as I grow. The things that needs to come out of me to start seeing as I'm focusing on the Lord is mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. That's internal. Those are the new emotions, right? Those are the new emotions, those are the new attributes, those are the new things that I need to focus on and start living out. And as I live those out, okay, Paul, what practically does that look like? In day-to-day life, I get it. Paul, I need some help, bro. I need some help. What does that look like physically? Here's what it looks like. 13, bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a quarrel against anyone, even as Christ forgave you, So you must do. And above all things, embrace love, which is the bond of perfectness. Okay. As I'm kind, humble, merciful, humble of mind, what that looks like is I forgive those who hurt me. Because it's not me they're hurting. It's the Christ in me they're hurting. And if it's a believer hurting me, they're hurting Christ also. They're quenching the Spirit. They're hurting God more than they're hurting me. Think about that for a second. When a believer sins against another believer, they're hurting God more than they're hurting the one being sinned to. Sinned at. You guys know what I mean. You don't get that. Towards? That hurts God more. That hurts God more. Why? Because everything He did was to free them from that very thing. On that cross was to free them in their position from having the power to even do that. Because they chose to anyway. That's why it hurts them. And so in my heart, when someone sins against me, I can think about those. In your heart, when someone sins against you, You can think about that. And if you know they're a brother, sister in Christ, you say, Lord, have mercy on them. Have grace on them. They're hurting you more than me. It's easy to forgive someone when you don't take it personal. I don't take it personal. Why? They're acting that way towards me. I have no control over that. Now, if there are things that I've done, then absolutely I want to apologize, right? But if I know I'm free in the Lord and free of any wrongdoing, and they're doing it towards me just because that's how they are, Lord, have mercy on them. They're hurting you more than hurting me. Of course I forgive them. Why wouldn't I forgive them? You have forgiven me of everything. What right do I have to hold someone's sin against them? What right do I have to do that? You died to free me from sin. And a sin is being bitter towards someone and not forgiving them. So absolutely, Jesus, I'm forgiving them. As you forgave, which is unconditional. They don't have to do anything towards me for me to forgive them. Well, if you do this, 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 and this, and this, I'll forgive you. Nope. Unconditional. As soon as someone sins against me, I forgive them as Christ forgave them. Why? They're a believer in Christ, because they're sinning against Christ more than me. It's hurting God more, it's hurting me. Absolutely, Lord, I'm forgiving him. What rights do I have? Embrace love, which is the bond of perfection. We went over this a lot in Corinthians, so I won't labor it, but you know that true love and what it is it entails, I mean, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. But you get the idea of love. Verse 15, a byproduct will be, let the peace of God, to which you also were called in one body, rule in your hearts. How do I know when God's ruling in my life? When I have peace in my heart? The peace of God rule in your hearts. How do I know when God's ruling and reigning in my life? There's no peace. God's not ruling. I'm not saying God's not your God. You don't believe in him. You're not trying to serve him. All those things. There's peace of God and peace with God. Peace with God is I'm born again. Peace of God is letting it rule in my life because I'm focusing on him. And love and kindness and mercy and full of the things I can't think of right now. So when God rules in my heart in peace, I know I'm right with the Lord. When I'm unsettled and I'm kind of getting a little itchy and irritated and kind of uncomfortable, God is not ruling in my heart. Not saying God's not my God. I don't love him. It's just I'm allowing an outside temptation, which should not have power over me. In my position has no power. I'm allowing that outside force to have power over me to be more settled in my heart than God's peace. And be thankful, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That is huge. That word of Christ has to feel at home in my life, dwell, to feel at home, to be at home in my life. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Holy smokes, Bailey has that down to a T, my daughter. In my house, you can just hear her sing and sing and sing and sing and sing and sing. That's all she does is sing. Thank God she's a good singer, because that helps. It's peaceful to my ears to hear her sing. Now, I would obviously submit to the Lord and say, Lord, at least she's trying if she's a bad singer. But I'm thankful to God she's a good singer. She needs to sing. Okay. Let it dwell in your hearts. Teach each other spiritual things. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So no matter what you do in speech, in communication, or doing something, do it in God's name as an ambassador. I'm doing this to you, speaking to you, or doing this deed to you in the name of Jesus on Christ's behalf. Holy smokes, if I thought that way all the time, what great things God could always do through me. I am representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when I'm talking to you right now. Or this deed I'm doing to you right now is done in Christ's name. What a testimony. What a testimony. Now, we don't do things, I'm going to be careful how I say this. We don't do things so others can say, look at them, or I want what they have. I don't do things for others. I do things for Him. Whether people recognize it or not, I know He does because I am doing it on His behalf. He's recognizing it. He sees it. That's all I care about. God knows. And as long as my Savior knows, I'm finding my completeness, my security, my identity, my value, my significance in Him and what I do. I don't care if someone says, hey man, I saw you and I want what you have. That's not even on my radar. I don't even care. Or I've noticed about your life. Now, if that were to be said, I would absolutely jump all over it, right? And so would you, absolutely. It's an open door. Why wouldn't we? But it isn't the prime product. The prime product isn't people. The prime product isn't other believers. The prime product is Him. Focusing on Him. Doing things for Him. Why? Because He died for you. He is your King. He is in you all. That's why. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being good to us today. Lord, I'm so grateful and thankful for Colossians chapter number 3. Just the great truths that I had for those Colossian believers, Lord. I can't imagine what that was like for them at that time to hear those great things and to be focused on them, to set their affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Lord, and to be told that Christ is in you all and you're complete in Him and all those great things, and then to be shown, hey, what not to do, what to do, what to focus on physically and emotionally. Lord, the way you explain it to Paul to teach these people, I just can't help but think it's definitely applicable to us today. We can definitely take these principles and apply them to our life. Father, you spoke to your children today. I know you have. And Lord, I ask that your children would be obedient to you and whatever you have spoke to their heart about, whatever direction, that they would be conformed more to your image. That's what we desire, Lord. Be conformed to your image. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.